Luke chapter 24, starting from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
So, I'm sure you're aware, we're doing a series looking at the four Gospels. And today it's Luke. This is not an overview of the whole Gospel, because you could do 10 weeks on that. What we're looking at is one particular aspect. We're looking at how does Luke paint Jesus? And again, you could say 10 different things. But we're going to look at one major, major thing that Luke tries to show his readers that makes him quite special. Now, I don't know if you're like me, if you ever read a book or buy a book, do you ever look at the beginning of the book and then kind of skim and then look at the end? Do you ever read the end first? Maybe you're very disciplined, but I always like to look at the end first, and perhaps I'm a bit of a lazy daisy picker. But I learned in Bible college, and I've also learned it personally, that sometimes what's at the start of a Bible book and what is at the end of a Bible book does hold the key. It's called the bookends. Now those are two bookends of a shelf. But each Bible book has often something at the start and something at the end that gives you a clue. And one of the major arteries, if you like, that runs through the book of Luke, one of the major thrusts of the writer, is found at the beginning and the end, and it's this. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 68, where it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." And that's in the mouth of Zechariah. He's talking about John the Baptist, but he's really looking forward to Jesus, or the God of Israel, coming to redeem. That's the word. Go to the end of the book of Luke, and the reading that we just had. You've got these couple of disciples, a guy called Cleopas and his friend, looking rather depressed and discouraged. Can't understand. They were hoping that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. Now, their idea of redeeming was a kind of military leader would set them free from the Romans. And their view of Jesus was rather small. It says in verse 19 of that chapter that Mike read, they thought Jesus was a man, a prophet, powerful in deed and word, before God and all the people, but just a man. And they say to Jesus when he appears, they say, you know, he died on a cross, you know. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And in those words, although they're getting it wrong, they're actually speaking truth. Because what I want to try and show you today is he was and is the God. He's the God of Israel who came to redeem his people. What does redeem mean? Well, the word redeem, it means in the New Testament, a ransoming. That means you pay a ransom. You know, like if someone gets kidnapped, you pay a price to get them back. It means a deliverance and it means a rescue. In the Old Testament, it means this: loosing from a bond, setting free from slavery, buying back something that was lost or sold, and exchanging something. So it's redeem means you exchange your best in order to get that person back. He thought you were worth Jesus. Exchange. So that's what redeem means. Okay, so you've got these two disciples, and suddenly this mysterious figure appears, walking alongside them, and that is the risen Christ. And they talk about this, oh, we were hoping he was the one to redeem us. And then Jesus tells them off. He corrects them, because he says to them, in the passage, it's like a corrective, he says, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, and then enter his glory? And this is the verse, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, who is the Redeemer. So Luke, what he does, he starts to talk about the God of Israel, who came to redeem his people. And there are two ways that Luke does it in this book. Two ways. One way is in the mouth of characters in the story. So someone in the story will say something, and it will be a quotation. And it will be a quotation of an old promise that's now getting fulfilled. All right, and here's the big one. Let me just find one big one for you. Yeah, there's an old promise. When Jesus begins his ministry, are these words familiar to you? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And he says, for those who grieve, bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now that was said hundreds of years ago by Isaiah. And when Jesus starts his ministry, one of the first things he says when he launches is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what is happening is, it's a quote in the mouth of a character. There aren't that many of them, but there are some of them. You need to, if you ever read Luke, look for those promises in the mouths of characters in the story. But the biggest way that Luke is basically telling us that Jesus isn't a man, he's God, the Redeemer, who came to visit Israel as promised, is through what I call echoes. Little hints, little clues in the story, little memories. Alright? And they're not obvious, they're just there. Like, I don't know if any of you like playing games like Cluedo, where you've got to kind of find out. Is that the game where it's like it was Mr. Mustard with the candlestick in the cellar who killed? You've got to look at the clues. Well, in this book, there are little clues. Now, if you know the history of Israel, like the original readers did, When you hear something, you say, oh, that reminds me of that. What's Luke saying? I mean, in my own life, if I smell floor polish, I mean, embarrass Anne now, she's polished the floor, well done, it's great. But if I smell floor polish, it reminds me of my days in sixth form, when I used to polish the floors a lot. And all my memories come back. That's what something that jolts the memory for me. If I hear an ice cream van going around the town, you know, like that one there, it reminds me of when I used to live in Maidstone, because in Maidstone there used to always be this blessed ice cream van that used to go around. But it brings back nice memories too of my gran. And for some of you, if you see this sign here, Dunkirk, now that is in the French, by the way. But for a school child, Dunkirk is, oh, a nice seaside town. Yeah, nice beach. But for the older generation, if you say Dunkirk, what does it bring back to your memory? You think of the evacuation in World War II, don't you? And that is what is happening in the book of Luke. And we're going to look at some of these in a moment. I also want you to think about the book of Luke being like a theatre. All right? And on the front stage, you've got the actors, the characters. You've got Jesus, you've got Mary, Zechariah, you've got the disciples. They're all on the front stage. But behind the stage, there's a black and white camera rolling, showing photographs and flashes and images of things from Israel's past. And when Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," you get like Isaiah 61 appear, pop, in the background. And, you know, when he does certain things, it's like you're supposed to connect. Oh, yeah, that reminds me. It's a bit like, you know, if you get a you get a musical hymn, like an old hymn, but a slight variation on the tune. Do you know there are some new hymns out there, aren't there, which slightly tweak the tune? Well, it's like that. You hear Jesus, and if you know your Bible, that's a variation. Oh, I remember that. That reminds me of Moses. Oh, what's going on here? That's what this book is all about. Okay. Let's just pick up a few of these things about how Luke paints Jesus as God, the Redeemer, visiting Israel. And one of them is in the way he describes Jesus as the Son of God. Now, you have to understand that Son of God was a name used for various people. You know, Adam, he was just a guy. He was called a Son of God. Angels get called in the Bible a Son of God. People get, you know, it's a royal title. You know, you can be a prince and be called a Son of God. But when Luke writes about Jesus, it's utterly godlike. And you get hints at this in the story of the birth of Jesus. You know, it says that he was born to a virgin. I mean, that's not normal, is it? I don't know anyone who's done that. And in Isaiah chapter 9, you read about Emmanuel, God with us, which what Luke Cornish said last week. God with us, being born, coming of a virgin, okay. You read in Luke chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary when the angel says, "The Son of the Most High will be born of you." So it's obvious he's coming from the heights. He's coming from God. The Holy Spirit is overshadowing. In the Bible, Jesus is known as the dayspring, the dawn, the sunrise. It says, "The sunrise from on high shall visit us." Do you know that verse? I think it's Zechariah says it. It's something, it's not just a bloke like Adam. It's not just a royal title. It's God, the Son, coming into humanity. And that is a little phrase in Luke, "the Son of the Most High." So there's a little link back to Isaiah 9, the virgin birth. But let's go forward. I'm trying to keep it simple if I can. Oh yeah, by the way, on the idea of Son, you know when he got baptized? Jesus' baptism, God said in Luke, it says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Well, that's meant to make an echo of Isaac. You know, Isaac in the Bible, when Isaac was going to be sacrificed up on Mount Moriah by Abraham, God said to Isaac, take your son, your only son, whom you love. See, the whom you love, whom you love. It's designed for the reader to think, why does it say whom you love? Ah, sacrifice, Isaac dying, ah, the father giving the son. Ah, okay, and you see these... Here's another one. At the baptism, God says, I am with you, I am well pleased. And that is meant to remind you of something in Isaiah, which says, in Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says these words, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. Isaiah said it hundreds of years ago. A special servant was coming, in whom God delights. Jesus, when he's baptized, God says, you're the one in whom I'm well pleased. Do you see the link? Feels like school stuff. But it goes on. I mean, the transfiguration. You know, when Jesus is up the mountain, and it's obvious that he's not a normal guy. And there a voice says, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. That's in Luke chapter 9. Well, again, if you know your Bible, it's meant to remind you of Isaiah. Here's the same verse again from Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. You see, and for a Jewish person reading this, they would have, hang on a minute, I recognise this. Okay. How else does Luke paint Jesus? Well, he paints him like this. The arrival of Jesus is the coming of the God of Israel to bring a new exodus. Now, you know, the people of God, they were in slavery, weren't they, in Egypt. Moses came to bring an exodus. And Luke paints Jesus as bringing a new kind of exodus. Which again you find written about in Isaiah. Isaiah is really important, by the way. It's a very long book, but it's very, very key. This is what we read in Luke. I'll just read that to you. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Okay, so speaking about Jesus. Now, if you know Isaiah, you will remember this. That's why it's good to read Isaiah, by the way. Chapter 40, verse 3, it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for who? Our God. You see, Isaiah had a vision of an exodus through a wilderness and God coming in the form of a very powerful servant. But it was God. And this is what's happening. You see, if we you see the word God there and the word him. So you've got God and him. Well, that's Jesus. And that's God. And it's kind of designed to make you think, oh yeah, I see what's going on. God's salvation. Clear the way! Here is your God! That's what it's saying. If you look at that verse, in verse 10 of Isaiah 40, it talks about lots of things. And then it says, this word, here is your God! And it's like, boom! Now if you know Isaiah, you'll be thinking, hang on a minute, Jesus is God then. God the Redeemer. Okay. Well that's, he's not just a prophet. Okay. Another little thing that you find in Luke, is when Jesus does something, the activity of Jesus is often mixed or is blended with the activity of God. Now, if you know the story of the demon-possessed man, you know he had thousands of demons called Legion. He came to Jesus and praised God that it doesn't matter how full of demons you are, if you want to come to Christ, your will is not bound. If you will it, your will is not bound. And God set this man utterly free in Christ. And this is the amazing little thing that happens. Let me just read you the verse. Let me just check, find it. After he's set him free, Jesus says to the man, he says, go back to your house, in Luke 8:39. Go back to your house and tell them how much God has done for you. And then it says this. The man went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And Luke doesn't tell him off and say, oh, we shouldn't have said that. He got it right. This is what God's done for you. This is what Jesus has done for you. And I know you Christians know this stuff, but I just want you to see it in the book. The healing of the 10 lepers. You know the 10 lepers? You know, a great lesson in thankfulness, by the way. It's always good to be thankful, because only one of them came back to say thank you. 10 were healed by Jesus. And then Jesus, in his own mouth, in his own words, says this in Luke. He says, 10 were cleansed, were they not? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God? He doesn't say give thanks to me, he says thanks to God. Now you could argue, well, he means God did it and he just was a vessel, but it's implied, isn't it, that Jesus is God. I don't know if you recognise that picture. That is the story of the raising of the son of the widow at the village called Nain. It was her only son, he died. Jesus came along, raised him from the dead. And it says in Luke chapter 7 verse 16, great fear seized them all, and they glorified God. And they said two things. They said, a great prophet has been raised up among us, and God has visited his people. God has visited his people. And it reminds us of Luke 1, where we read earlier, blessed be the Lord, of God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And in the Psalms, Psalm 105, they used to pray this prayer in verse 4. Remember us, Lord. Visit us with your salvation. Okay, so God has visited us. I mean, I know this is basic, but it's good to spot these little... They're not mistakes by Luke. Just a couple more. The rejection of Jesus is shown by the Gospel of Luke as a rejection of God. excuse me. We see that in the story. I don't know if you can see that picture. The woman who was crippled for 18 years. Do you remember that story where she... Have you ever seen people like that? I know someone who I know quite well, and he's now like this. Well, this woman for 18 years was bent over, and Jesus on the Sabbath healed her and set her free. And it's a picture of freedom and salvation. She stood up and praised God, and there's this little hint that it isn't Jesus that they reject, because those religious leaders, they got cross. He said, you've done this on the Sabbath, we reject you, Jesus. And they were really cross with him for doing it, which is just completely crazy in my eyes. But Jesus says to them, he says words, let me just find it for you, sorry. It's good to read from the Bible sometimes. Jesus says to these angry religious people, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give water? Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound up for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? It says this, this is important. When he said this, all his opponents were disgraced or humiliated or ashamed. They all went, oh. Now, if you know the Bible, back in Isaiah, it says this about God. About those who oppose the God of Israel. In chapter 45, verse 16, it says, those who oppose the God of Israel shall be put to shame and disgraced, humiliated. And you could say, oh, well, that's a coincidence. But it's designed to make you think, oh, they're rejecting the God of Israel. It's that kind of thing. Sorry, there it is. Yeah, it's a faint echo of God. Okay. Do you like that picture? I won't say it looks like anyone I know. But Jesus, in his own mouth, speaks of himself like a chicken putting his wings over Jerusalem. All right? He doesn't ask for the protection of the wings. He is the chicken in the story. He is the bird putting his wings over. Jesus said this. He said about Jerusalem, who was rejecting him. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a bird gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing." And what he's doing is, it's putting himself in the place of God. Because, I don't know if you know this, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I don't know if you can see that, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God says this. He says, "Like the eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, God spreads wings to catch you and carry you on pinions." And in Psalm 91 verse 4 it says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." So Jesus is saying, "I'm God, the Redeemer." I just think it's pretty cool. Jesus putting himself in the role of God. This is the last one. The other thing Jesus does is he grants future powers that only God alone can give to people. Jesus said, "I'm going to go and die on the cross." Okay, guys, he told them that he said, "I'm going to die on the cross." He said, "But once I'm gone, when they persecute you, when they stick you in front of a judge and put you in a court and beat you up, I will give you words to speak." Well, how can a normal human being, after they're dead, give words to someone to defend themselves? It's like, this is something only God can do. And does it not remind us of God appearing in the burning bush to Moses? You know, when Moses met God in the burning bush, Moses said, "I can't speak, Lord. I'm a stutterer. I'm no good." And the Lord says to him in Exodus chapter 4, he says, "Who gave humans their mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? I will help you speak and teach you what to say." And Jesus is the God of Exodus. "I'll give you the words. I'll give you the mouth you need." And it doesn't end there. You know, the other things Jesus promised, he promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent. That he would send the Holy Spirit, or he'd get God, the Father. How could a human being send the Holy Spirit? Jesus also said, "I'll give you authority over diseases, over demons. I'll give you authority over devils." How can a human being do that? Clearly this is God. And that is really all I wanted to say in terms of some of the little hints in Luke's gospel. The main thrust of Luke is to say, this is the God of Israel coming to visit and redeem his people. Worship him. And that's the summary, really, of one of the main thrusts of Luke. Jesus is the Redeemer God of Israel. And these guys on the Emmaus Road, if we come back and finish there, you know, they're going, "We thought he was the one to redeem Israel." Well, they were right! They didn't realise it. Okay, well, how can this practically help us then? Well, one, obviously you go away and praise the Lord. That's one big thing. You could tell your friends that Jesus isn't just a bloke in sandals. God the Redeemer. But here's something practical. I want you just to think about this as you go home. How can we apply any of this? I just want you to think about this. I want you to have confidence in how the Redeemer works. Alright? What I mean by this is, something that this Jesus said to them on that walk. He said to them something. He said, let me read it. "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory?" And what I want to say is, God the Redeemer didn't come as a big emperor, you know, like this. He came and hung on a cross. This great servant that was promised in Isaiah chapter 52, it says, "My servant will be high and lifted up." And that's like in Isaiah 6, where it says, "I saw God on the throne, high and lifted up." It's this servant is God. Okay, great. And then what does it say in Isaiah 52? It says, "But his face will be disfigured. He will be uglier than any human being. He will be despised and rejected." Suddenly you've got this description of someone high and lifted up, suddenly becoming a wounded mass of flesh on a cross. In weakness, humiliation, pathetic, despised. And I want to encourage you at Christ Church Yule, do we have confidence in the cross? The cross sounds foolish, doesn't it? You tell your friends, "My God hung on a cross for you." You feel embarrassed to say it. "Well, how can you believe that?" Well, that is the power of God. Christ crucified, the power of God. It was how the Redeemer did it. And I want you to have confidence in when you tell people about the cross, that is God's power. That is how the servant came. He ended up on a cross. And Jesus said to these people, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things? So what I want you to go away and think about is, are we confident when we tell people about the cross? Actually, there's power in that. And the last thing I want to encourage you with is when you go through suffering, humiliation, when you go through weakness, when you feel like a wounded mass of nothing and everything's gone wrong and you feel beaten up by your friends or deserted or rejected, you've got to believe that God can work through that, because that's how he worked through his Redeemer. I don't know if any of you are going through real tough times, humiliation, difficulty. That's when God works. Through the Redeemer. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And on him, the Lord laid the iniquity of us all. Anyway, so be confident in the cross. Be confident when you go through weakness and humiliation. Amen. Amen.